Submission. What an absolutely horrible word. Maybe that's what you might think. Maybe this word would conjure up for you images of submission holds, designed to get a person to give up the fight. Or maybe thoughts of a dictator towering over a helpless peasant. But are these biblical views of submission? It's important for us to find out, because without a doubt, some type of submission is taught in the Bible. So the question is this: what does biblical submission look like? As with all questions we have about an example in Scripture, the best place to go is always the life of the Lord Jesus. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to look at verses 1 through 11 for just a moment. I know that we're going to be finishing up Ephesians chapter 5 and getting into chapter 6 as we look at the biblical topic of submission. But I think this example of Jesus that the Apostle Paul lays out here in Philippians is an excellent place to look. So let's start off, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so a little background about this, Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, there in Philippi there was a little bit of a problem. There were some individuals in the fellowship who were kind of doing a power grab, who were seeking their own way, who really wanted to have the supremacy or the authority. And Paul is writing this to say to them, hey, that's not the way to do things. But what Paul's going to do is not only speak to them what they should be doing, but he's going to give them the reason why. He's going to reveal to them the example of the Lord Jesus and how he did not come in that type of manner of seeking his own thing. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we have the example of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, that he came and he took on human form, that he became a baby and had to be sustained physically by his mother Mary and his stepfather, if you will, Joseph. And so there he was and being submitted to human parents and coming as a bondservant. Didn't come as a king, but he came as a slave, as a carpenter, as someone who was of no account as far as the world was concerned. And yet he completely submitted himself to his Father's will. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he died upon the cross, taking upon himself the sins of the entire world. So what better view of submission can you get? What better example than that? It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the thing, or one thing I want to bring out right here, is that submission, it doesn't last forever. The Lord Jesus submitted himself, and then what happened after he submitted himself, after he had fulfilled his calling, then he was lifted up he went from the lowest place to the highest place. He went there to the right hand of the Father, and there's coming a day, it says here in the Scriptures, that every knee is going to bow. And that speaks of every believer and every unbeliever and every angel and every demon is going to bow down, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Creator, that he is the King, that all glory belongs to him, that he is worthy of all praise. Now, I think the biblical example for us, and the Lord Jesus said this over and over again, is that if we would humble ourselves, then we will be exalted. And that though if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be humbled. Now, obviously, the place that Jesus has is reserved for only him, but there is an example, there is truth in there for us as well, that if we would submit biblically the way God calls us to, then the day of our exaltation, the day of our reward, the day of our blessing is coming. But it's up to us that as long as we're on this earth to submit to what the Lord has to say. So, as we turn now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, we have to realize that this is one of the most controversial passages in all of the New Testament. It's perhaps one of the most misunderstood and misapplied, and I think one of the main reasons that this section is so misunderstood is because biblical submission is misdefined. Oftentimes it's defined as some type of dictatorial control. That, you know, those who teach submission, they're just dictators and they want tyrannical control. But in reality, biblical submission is all about order. It's all about order. It's not about control. You see, no military, no business, no government, no school, no healthcare facility, no church, no anything can survive without order. Order is a must. And our God, the living God, the God of the Bible, is a God of order. If you've ever traveled through the Old Testament, and we've taught through it on Wednesday night, all the way up to Proverbs now. But as you travel through the book of Leviticus, it might be a little bit rough. But one thing that you can gather from the book of Leviticus is that God is a God of order. When it comes to the sacrifices, when it comes to the feasts, and the manner in which he wants things done, when it comes to the priesthood and how they're to carry themselves and how they're to dress and how they're to approach God, we see that God is a God of order. Also, when the children of Israel traveled for those 40 years through the wilderness, and whenever they were encamped, it was always in order. They were to encamp in a certain direction, in a certain order, and to stop in a certain order, and to begin in a certain order. We look at God's creation and the human body especially, and we see the created order. We see how the cells make up tissues, and the tissues make up organs, and the organs make up organ systems, and the organ systems make up the organism. And we realize that when all those things function together, we feel good. But we also know that when disease comes in, and disease really is disorder, it's when the body doesn't work the way it was designed to function, and we know that that brings great difficulty and heartache to us. And so, it's all about order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then in verse 40 he writes, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, in context for the church there in Corinth, is they were kind of a wild and rowdy bunch, and their services were out of order. And so Paul was saying, that's not how God does things. God's not about confusion, but God likes things done decently and in order. And we realize that there's a vast difference between, obviously, the Lord God Almighty and the devil. The devil is the author of confusion. He's the one that wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Lord desires order. So biblical submission involves recognizing that God is a God of order and that he has set up an orderly system that we are to submit ourselves to. If we fail to submit to God's system, it reveals that we don't consider God smarter than we are. We consider that we're just as smart as God, or perhaps smarter, if we refuse to do things his way. The unsubmissive person believes that their wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. So as we get into this section, we must ask ourselves a couple of questions. First of all, do we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter? Do we believe that the letter to the Ephesians is the Word of God? Now, if you don't believe that the letter to the Ephesians is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, well then obviously there's no reason for you to submit to what it has to say. But for us and for this fellowship, this is where we stake our claim. This is the hill upon which we die, and that's the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Scriptures. This is the foundation for everything that we say, for everything that we do. If we are to stray from this, then we have nothing, because the Word of God is our foundation. And so I would answer heartily yes. I believe the letter to the Ephesians to be the inspired Word of God. So then that leads us to our second question, and it's this. Do we believe that God's wisdom is perfect, and that as a believer we should obey him completely? And I, again, I would say wholeheartedly, yes. Yes, God's wisdom is perfect. His word is perfect. And so I should obey him completely. So if we answer yes to believing that the letter to the Ephesians is the word of God, if we answer yes to believing that God is perfect in wisdom and I should obey him completely, well, then congratulations to us, because we're living lives of biblical submission. And once we're living lives of biblical submission, then obeying this section should be a snap. So we'll look at three things today. We're going to see submission in marriage, submission in the home, and submission in the workplace. Now, we'll spend the majority of our time in this first section, submission in marriage, because that is the most controversial and volatile of the topics. So I'd like to back up a little bit here in Ephesians chapter 5 and actually look at verses 18 through 21, first of all. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we've seen this section in about, you know, walking in wisdom, and Paul lays out some different guidelines for how believers are to interact with each other. But we notice there in verse 21 of submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we talked about that last week. And really what that meant is it's putting the other person first. That's what submitting to one another is. It's treating the other person as more important than we are. And so that's really the context. And then what's happening here is Paul gets into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and on. It's really an expansion upon that idea of submitting one to another. So verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, this is an incredibly volatile verse. But why? Why is it so volatile? I believe personally because people have been brainwashed by the God of this age. The scripture very clearly says that the God of this age is Satan. Now, that's God with a little g. But he is, and he is has massive control, massive influence in this world. John says in 1 John that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Some have translated it, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, of Satan. And I think one of the main reasons this verse is so disregarded and so blackballed is that because of the feminist movement. And so much of the feminist movement, if you look behind the scenes, it's dead set on the destruction of the institution of marriage. It's dead set on the destruction of the nuclear family. If many radical feminists could have their way, they desire that men would be just eradicated completely. And so we have to realize that the influence that that movement has had upon people's understanding of the Word of God. We have to understand that this has played a large role in how people view the Scriptures. And so it's up to us not to come to the Scriptures with what is the prevailing wisdom, or what are those who speak loudly, the loudest saying, but instead is, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? And to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to give us understanding on what the Word says. Because if we come to the Word of God with all these preconceptions and with all this politically correct ideas, then we're never going to come to the heart of it, because God's not into politically correct. God's into truth. And so it must be our desire to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So it's my desire that as we come to the Scriptures, we would be freed by the truth that it reveals. Now, let's look back at this first verse as if it's for the first time. Let's look at verse 22 as if we had never read it before and break it down. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." The word submit is actually a military term that means to rank under. To rank under. It's a recognition that the husband has legitimate authority over the wife. You see, a married couple is a team, and the husband is to be the team leader. That's what it means. It's the idea I get in my mind is that the family is a small special forces unit. And perhaps we've seen in movies or documentaries how these teams travel out. But the thing that you notice about all these special forces teams is there always is a leader. There's that point man. the one who leads the way, who gives the commands, who directs. And I believe that that's what the husband is to be in the family. So the wife submitting to her husband, she's not doing it because the husband is Mr. Wonderful or he's perfect and she doesn't know anything or any of this kind of inflammatory stuff. It's because he is the leader. It's because God has set a certain role for the man. Now, some wives may chafe at this, but this is the Lord's created order. And I want to talk just for just a minute about a couple of views on men and women. We have to understand that there are differences between men and women. I think that that much is obvious. Though the world wants to act like there is no distinction, there are distinctions. And even within the church, there's a couple of views on the roles of men and women. There's what's called the egalitarian view and the complementarian view. The egalitarian view is this. It treats that there's really no discernible distinction between men and women as far as their roles are concerned. That their roles are completely interchangeable. That there's nothing that really separates the two as in terms of roles. That either both of them could do either role the same. But the complementarian view recognizes that there is a biblical difference in the roles of men and women, that they complement each other, that the man is to lead the home, that the man has a different role to play than the wife does. And so I think we have to come to grips with this and say in our own minds, in our own hearts, do I believe in the egalitarian view or the complementarian view? And I think that if you come to the scriptures with an open mind, the scriptures completely teach a complementarian view. They teach a view that men and women are distinct, that they're different, that God has created them differently. God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And therefore, they have different roles. Now, there are dangerous consequences if wives refuse to let their husband lead. And I use that word very carefully, let their husbands lead, because no husband can lead a wife who is unwilling to be led. It just can't happen. And so that's why Paul calls on wives to submit to their husband's leadership, because he knows that that's what a wife has to do if the husband is going to lead. He cannot make his wife submit to his leadership to be led by him. But here's what happens. When a wife refuses to let her husband lead, he will eventually give up. He's just going to give up the fight. It's going to be too discouraging. He's going to say, you know what? I've had enough of this. She doesn't listen. She won't. She won't submit to my leadership. She won't be led by me. I have what's best for her in mind, but she's not wanting to follow my lead, and so I'm just going to give up. I think I'll spend the rest of this marriage sitting on the couch, and she can just do what she wants to do. So from the wife's standpoint, the one who's refusing to submit to her husband's leadership, she'll have won. But at what cost? Think about what the bad fruit of this will look like. And I steal this from Pastor Damien Kyle, but I think it's very profound. He says that when a wife refuses to submit to her husband's leadership, she'll no longer have a husband, she'll have a child. And think about that for just a minute, because I believe it to be so true. When a wife refuses to allow her husband to be the head of the household, to lead, to hear from God and to lead the family, then what she's going to have is she's going to have a child. And so the husband will no longer have a wife. His wife will have become his mother. And that's a sad picture, but I think that we've seen it in many marriages. Francis Quarles, an old writer, puts it this way, quote, "I know not which live most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives. I know not which live most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives." It's just an unnatural thing. And so we've been brainwashed, we've been deceived on what the proper order is, and so husbands need to lead their families. You see, when we exchange God's wisdom for the wisdom of this world, the consequences are devastating. And I don't think that as we look at this world, we can say that families are in our better shape than they were, say, 50 years ago. I don't think that we can say the home is in better shape. I think that as we've strayed further and further from the biblical principles of marriage, from the biblical roles for men and women, for husbands and wives, then we've sowed the wind and we've reaped the whirlwind. Now, continuing on, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's very important that it says to your own husbands there, that Paul writes that. You see, a wife is only called to submit to her own husband. She doesn't have to submit to anybody else's husband. So don't you dare try to lead my wife. There's going to be a problem. A wife is only to submit to her own husbands. I'm sorry, her own husband. It's important to realize, as David Guzik writes, that the Bible never commands a general submission of women unto men in society. This order is commanded only in the spheres of the home and in the church. So, he's speaking there, obviously, of what's going on in the home, but he's also speaking of the pastoral roles that are only to be fulfilled by men, as the Scripture clearly teaches. And he also writes, God has not commanded in His Word that men have exclusive authority in areas of politics, business, education, and so on. And so it is, and we understand that this is what Paul's speaking of here has to do with the marriage covenant and how the family is to be operated. But we know that, you know, as men, and if we have a boss who is a woman, then that's no problem for us. I experienced that, and I've experienced that, and I have no problem. And I can accept her leadership, because we know that what's commanded in the Scripture has to do with the home, and it has to do with the church. And so we need to be careful and not to ever take this teaching, the clear scriptural teaching on the roles of men and women, and apply it to all areas of life, because it's not for all areas of life. It speaks specifically about what's going on in the family life, and it speaks of what's going on in the church. Now, it says also here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean the husband says, well, you know, honey, you need to submit to me like I was Jesus, just the same way? Then that's not what it means. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, quote, "It means, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, because it is part of your duty to the Lord, because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord." So, wives are to submit to their husbands because it's part of their service to the Lord. They're doing it for the Lord. That's what it means by as to the Lord. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So it's all about whatever we do, doing it as unto the Lord. So as a wife submits to the leadership of his husband, imperfect though he is, she's really doing that because of the Lord. She's loving the Lord. She's obeying the Lord. She's serving the Lord. So, wives, when you allow your husbands to lead, you are faithfully serving the Lord. Remember that. Now, let's look at verses 23 and 24. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, Paul gives the biblical reasoning for why the wife is to submit to the husband, and it's because it's the order. It's the order of things. That the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And so this is something that Paul is going to bring out through this whole section, is he's going to compare the husband and wife relationship to the Christ-church relationship. And that's so vital for us to understand biblical submission in marriage, because it's not going to ever be tyrannical or dictatorial, as long as we realize it's supposed to be a reflection of Christ in the church. The husband is supposed to treat the wife like Christ treats the church, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But for those who subscribe to that egalitarian view, those who subscribe to the view that the roles are completely reversible, that there's no distinction between men and women in the sense of biblical roles, look at what happens in verse 23 and 24. Let me switch the roles within these verses and see if this seems right to you. "For the wife is the head of the husband, as the church is the head of Christ, and the church is the savior of the body," or savior of Christ. "Therefore, just as the Christ is subject to the church, so let husbands be subject to their wives in everything." You see, when you switch the order, it's a whole mess. If you say that the wife, it's okay for her to be the head of the husband, well, then you're saying it's okay for the church to be the head of Christ. Now, I would acknowledge and admit that there are many churches who think that they are the head of Christ. There are many churches that have crosses on the front of their facilities, but they don't honor the Lord. They think that they can change what the scriptures clearly say and do whatever they want, but we know that that's not right. That's not right. And so it is. We can't switch around the roles of husband and wife because, you know, that's what the loudest voices in our society say should be done. They don't know. We can never allow those who do not know Christ, who are not indwelt and filled with His Spirit, who are not walking in obedience to Him, to tell us how to live our lives as believers. We can never do that. But too often, because someone proclaims to be an expert, we bow down to them, we listen to them, we obey them, and we forsake the Word of God for that. And we're the much poorer because of that. So we need to return to what the Bible has to say, to obey it, and see the good fruit that's come out of that. Now that we've seen the responsibilities of the wife there in verses 22 through 24, let's go ahead and skip on to Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can just, now, I'm just kidding. If you've ever read this section, you know that the part for the husbands is coming up, so that's just a little joke. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Notice, Paul doesn't tell the wives to love their husbands, and it seems to be that wives naturally love their husbands, but husbands just naturally love themselves. Husbands are just very self-centered, and my wife didn't write this part for me. It's reality. We realize that husbands are just self-centered, and so Paul calls on the husbands, hey, love your wives. And the word love there in the Greek is agapeo, or agape love. It's that sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. Now, it's interesting that this is near Valentine's Day and, you know, all the worldly types of love that come out. But this love here, this agapeo, it has little to do with emotion. It really has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. And ladies, you might think that, you know, that's not really that impressive, that it's a love that has little to do with emotion. But here's the deal. This is a love that starts in the will. This is a type of love that can stand before the minister and stand before the audience, and on the wedding day, the husband can say, I promise to love this woman. I promise to love her till death do us part. Why? Because it's a decision of the will. And what happens is when a husband makes a decision of the will to love his wife in a self-sacrificing way, then the emotions are going to follow. We as believers must set our will and the emotion must follow. You see, if we allow our emotions to rule the day, then what's going to happen is that our will be weak and we're going to, quote, fall out of love. Oh, people get divorced all the time because they just don't love each other anymore. They've fallen out of love. They're letting their emotions rule the day. And so what we need to do is realize, I have to love my wife in a self-sacrificing, giving, absorbing way. I have to decide to do that in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and to realize then that I can never fall out of this love, that this is not something that's going to go away. Now look at the magnitude of this love. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to love their wives with a self-sacrificing love. A self-sacrificing love. But not just a little self-sacrificing love. Not just, oh, you know, I'm going to inconvenience myself a little bit. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for. How did the Lord Jesus display his love for the church? He displayed his love by being beaten, by carrying his cross, by being crucified naked upon that cross and dying for our sins. That's the kind of love that he demonstrated, and that is the amazing magnitude or height of love that God calls us as husbands to love our wives with. It's incredible. I mean, it's astounding. We think about, okay, you know, wives, you know, you need to submit to my leadership, and that seems like a huge deal. But what has God called us to do? To love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We are to die for our wives. Now, I just want to share on a personal note that for me as a Christian, no other verse has had greater impact on me than this one. And that may seem like a large statement because I love a lot of verses, but I still remember going to that first senior pastor's conference there in California, and some pastor from Tennessee who I've never seen before, he began talking with me, and he shared that verse with me. And I thought, well, I'm a young pastor, and I just started church, and the Lord's waiting for me to set the world on fire, and I'm really not interested in this. But I could not get those words out of my head. And though I may not think about these words and these terms on a daily basis, that they're always there. They're always in my head, they're always in my heart, that my primary responsibility as a believer is to love my wife as Christ loved the church and to give myself for my wife on a daily basis. This is an everyday verse. I don't get to teach a sermon every day, and I don't get to do a lot of these ministry things every day, and there's different things that you do from time to time. But as a husband, for every day that you are married, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you can give yourself for her. And for me, that's every day. I'm called to every day to love my wife as Christ loved the church and give myself for her. Now, let's think about how this ties together. If we as husbands love our wives in such a way, it's going to be a joy for our wives to submit to our leadership. Because we're going to be self-sacrificing. We're going to always want to do what's best for our wives. So often, I believe that perhaps wives don't submit to their husbands because their husbands are just, they're not doing the right thing. And now, I'm not giving the wives an escape clause because Paul doesn't. But what I'm saying is husbands, we can't control whether our wives submit to our leadership or not. All we can control is, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? That's what we're called to do, and that's what we need to do. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, I love what Paul does here, and he does this quite often in the scriptures, that he has been called to write, is he begins to kind of go on a spiritually inspired or a spirit-inspired rabbit trail. He begins to drift off and start. He's going away from marriage for just a minute, and he's beginning to think about Christ's relationship with the church. Now, obviously, it does have application to the husband and wife relationship, but what I love about it is Paul just gets lost in who the Lord Jesus is. And that he said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That the Lord Jesus is getting, he got a church, he's taking a church for himself out of the world, he's calling believers, they're being born again, and he's sanctifying, he's setting them apart for himself. He's cleansing them by the water of the word. And so as husbands, how we can apply this to our relationship with our wives is what we can do is we can be so saturated with the Word of God that we are able, and it overflows onto our wives' lives, that it cleanses our wives, and we're speaking the Word of God into their lives, and we're leading them and guiding them in the way that they should go. Now, continuing on verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that's going to be the state of the church on that day. The church is going to be holy and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. And we look forward to that day when the Lord raptures his church and takes us up to be with him, and we're perfected and we see him and we're going to be just like him. That's going to be beautiful. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So the husband and wife are one body, and the husbands, they ought to love their own wives. Again, there's that word own. Husbands are only to love their own wives in that way, not anybody else's wife. That's a whole nother teaching right there. We're to love our own wives as our own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. And we know that little saying that's very true. Happy wife, happy life. when you show the godly affection due your wife, when you treat her in the way she is to be treated, when you honor her and bless her and love her and give yourself for her, well, then you're going to find that your own life is going to be blessed in return, because your wife is going to enjoy that marriage, and she's going to enjoy living with you. And so Paul says, you know, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so we as husbands take care of ourselves and take showers and hopefully use them deodorant, cologne, and shave, and take care of our own physical appearance and what we're to do, and taking care of ourselves and making sure that we're fed and everything else is to show that same attention toward our wives. And I just want to give you a little practical thing to do. Husbands, when you go to the refrigerator to get a drink or whatever it might be, a little snack, ask your wife if she would like anything. And it seems like something small, but I think that the Lord will use that, and you'll begin to be trained by the Holy Spirit to see your wife as your own body, to begin to see and say, hey, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I wonder if my wife is hungry. I wonder if my wife is thirsty. How can I serve her like I already serve myself? And I just challenge you to take that up. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the husband and wife are one body, just as Christ and the church are one body. There's a connection there. And so the big idea from this little few verses we've just seen is that Christ's relationship with the church is the model. It's the standard for the husband's relationship with the wife. And so I would exhort the husbands, hey, we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis, am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? Am I giving myself for her? And it's something else to bring out here as well, and that's this. We see how Christ treats the church, and that's how as husbands we're to treat our wives. We always to treat them in a godly and a beautiful way. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, so what we have here is the principle, and it's going to tie in just a minute to what we get to submission in the home. But we have this principle of leaving and cleaving. That the day comes when, as we, as godly husband and wife, have modeled for our children what a Christian marriage is to look like, and then our children go out, and what happens is they begin that new relationship. They go out, and they leave mother and father, and they become one flesh and one body. Now, of course, Paul's speaking of here is he's speaking of the fact that husbands and wives are one body, and that husbands especially need to view that our wives are co-equals with us, that we're part of the same body, and we need to care for and love our wives and treat our wives well as we do our own body. But this leaving and cleaving principle, I think, is important that we just touch on for a minute, and it's to realize that there comes a time to cut the apron strings. There comes a time when then a son or a daughter who's going off to be married, who needs to be released to that new relationship. I was with my oldest daughter, who's almost 8, and bringing her home from school, and I was listening, and there's this Cinderella song on the radio, and it's a Christian song, and about how his daughter was getting married, and he was dancing with her at the reception, and all this, and it made me nauseous, I'll be honest, because thinking of my little girls, and I have 3 of them, of, you know, walking down that aisle, and being married, and not being at home with me anymore, it's hard to think about. But what we need to do for our children is to model for them what a true husband and wife relationship looks like, how Christ created it to be, and that way when they go into their own marriage, that they can be prepared and it's been modeled for them, and they can have a joyful, fruitful marriage as well. Now, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this great mystery in verse 32 that Paul speaks about, and he's speaking about Christ and the church. And so he's kind of coming back to the issue, and he says it's an amazing mystery that our relationship as husbands to our wives is like Christ's relationship with the church. It's an amazing thing. And I would just encourage you on your own to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, where Jesus warns about if there's anything that is going to cause difficulty in our relationship with Him, that we need to get rid of that relationship. And so it is. If there's going to be, by application, if there's anything in our relationship between our husbands and wives, our relationship with each other, that needs to be cut out. We need to always be on guard. And that of all human relationships, the husband and wife relationship needs to be tops. It needs to be tops above our relationship with our kids. It needs to be a tops above our relationship with our friends. I honestly believe that husband and wife should be best friends. That's how it should be. That should be the primary relationship. And then in verse 33, Paul says, Nevertheless, he's coming back to the issue of marriage, and he says, let each one of you in particular. Now, he's speaking to the husbands right here when he says, let each one of you in particular so love his wife. And so there's no escape clause. This applies to all Christian husbands. You can't say, well, my wife is too mean or too this or too that. No, no, no. Each one of us in particular love his own wife as himself. We're to love our own wives as ourselves with that godly relationship that we are to have with them. Now, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word respect there, it's an interesting word. It's usually translated fear. Or it can mean reverence or honor or obey. And I think the point of all this is that it's impossible for a godly husband to lovingly lead his wife unless she is willing to be led. I think that Paul uses a strong word there because he realizes that a wife has to be willing to be led. That she has a will that God has given to her, and she must submit that will to the husbands if he is to lead effectively. And I think we have to remember, and wives, if you're kind of upset about this or fearful of this, we have to remember that this is how Christ leads the church. The Christ leads the church must be willing to be led. The Lord Jesus is no tyrant, and neither is a Christian husband to be. So I believe that, wives, if you willingly submit to your husband's leadership and he willingly loves you as Christ loved the church, it's going to be a beautiful relationship. All right, moving on to submission in the home. Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now notice the word obey rather than the word submit. And this is a stronger word. The word obey here, it doesn't necessarily involve the understanding of the child. In other words, the child doesn't have to understand why the parent asked them to do this thing. They just need to obey. Where submission, on the other hand, as the wife is to submit to the leadership of the husband, she understands what's going on. She understands the situation. And so maybe she would even do things differently. But because she believes the scriptures, she is willing to let her husband lead. Now, here's the thing for husbands too. I believe there are times when the Lord will call the husband to go somewhere or to take some venture of faith, and he won't let the wife know. I believe the Lord won't let the wife know. Why? Because the Lord wants to build the courage of the husband. If the husband is only ever willing to step out in faith if the wife totally agrees with him, well, then that takes no courage. That takes no real leadership. A true leader has to step out when the odds are against him, when people say, oh, that'll never work. The husband has to do that. And then it's also a challenge of courage for the wife to be willing to submit to her godly husband, even when she doesn't see what's the outcome of this, even when she doesn't agree. So I think that's important that we realize that. Now, it says also here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents. Notice it doesn't say obey your dad. It says obey your parents. Children are to obey both parents. And I think that as far as a parenting relationship goes, dad and mom have to show that united front before their kids. They have to show their kids that they are both equals, that they are both calling the shots. Don't allow your children to play mom against dad. Don't do what we often do and say, well, you're not going to listen to me, just wait till your dad gets home. Don't let it be that way. Children are to obey mom and dad and to treat them both well. Now, this word in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, I think that could, it's very similar to as unto the Lord, as we saw in verse 22. Paul brings this out in Colossians 3:20 when he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When children obey their parents, that's pleasing to the Lord. And Paul writes, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. Now, I believe this obligation ends at adulthood. When as an adult son or daughter goes out on their own and they start a new life, they're no longer under the obligation to obey their parents. What happens is they're now under the direct guidance of the Lord. That's what's going on. You see, as parents, what's our goal? Our goal is not to create independent kids. Sometimes that's I just want my kids to be independent. No, you don't want your kids to be independent if you're a believer. As a believer, you want your kids to have a dependence upon you as long as they're in the home, and then once they get out, they transfer their dependence from you to the Lord. All of a sudden, not that they haven't had a relationship with the Lord while they're in your home, but they're under your headship. And once they get out, they're under the direct headship of Jesus Christ. So you want them always to be dependent, first upon you, but then ultimately upon the Lord. You don't want them to be independent. The atheist is the one who thinks they're independent, that they can do whatever they want, that they don't need any leadership, any guidance. And that's not how we want to raise our kids. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the fifth commandment, and it's the first commandment with a promise that there was going to be a long life for those who honor their mother and father. And we know that those who honor and obey godly mothers and fathers, that it's likely that they're going to live long lives, that they're going to stay out of trouble and have a joyful and blessed life. Now, I believe that this commandment remains for the life of the son or daughter. The commandment that they need to obey their parents, I believe that it ends when they move out of the house. But once they move out, they're to always honor their mother and father. And I think we can always do a better job of honoring our mother and father as long as they're living upon this earth. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So, fathers are uniquely susceptible to provoking their children to wrath. Now, the words provoke and wrath are actually the same word in the Greek. And so it could be, don't provoke your children to provocation, or don't wrath your children to wrath, or don't anger your children to anger. And the idea is, you don't want to do things to your children, fathers, to just be, a tyrant or a dictator, to frustrate them, to upset them. Dads can do this. Kids want to please their dads. They want their dad's approval. They want their dads to be proud of them. And so it's our desire that as we train and raise up our kids, that we would encourage them when they do the right. That we would, yes, discipline them and redirect them when they do the wrong. But we want to love them and not just treat them in such a way that they give up. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we provoke our kids as dads, they can just become discouraged and give up and say, well, I can't ever please dad. There's just no pleasing him. So we need to not do that. But instead, Paul writes, but bring them up. I love that. As fathers raising your kids, the direction is always up. You're always wanting to edify them. You're always wanting to build them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training could be translated chastening, or corrective discipline, and there's a need for that, for them to be trained, and there's also a need for admonition, and that means teaching, training by the Word of God. And the words training and admonition are both used of the Word of God, so as fathers, we're to be the spiritual leaders of our family, and our spiritual leadership's foundation or basis is the Word of God. And of course, look, it says again, in the training and admonition of the Lord. So it's all about the Lord's training. The training that pertains to what the Lord has to say about how the kids should be. We need to pay attention. It's not the training and admonition of Dr. Spock, or of Dr. Phil, or of Oprah, or even of Dobson, or of any of them. It's the training and admonition of the Lord. All right, finally, submission in the workplace. And we'll move quickly through this because it's a pretty self-explanatory section. Paul writes, verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." So let's break this down quickly. First of all, Paul says bondservants there in verse 5. And by bondservants, he's talking about slaves. That's what he's saying. And so he's calling slaves to be obedient to their masters. And he says it's amazing because they're your masters according to the flesh, and you need to obey them with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. There it is again. The wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands because it's to Christ. The husbands are to love their wives because it's honoring to Christ. The children are to obey their parents because that's what the Lord wants. It's honoring to Christ. And so it is that a slave is even to obey his master because it's for Christ. Notice it's sincerity of heart. In other words, it's a willingness to obey their boss. And so that's what it would be in our terms. It's for us. We're to obey our bosses. We're to submit to their leadership. We're to listen to what they have to say and to serve them wholeheartedly because it's service to Christ. It's honoring to Christ. It's doing all things as unto Christ. Now, in all these relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, boss and employee, I want to just make this observation or explain this, and that's the fact that we don't have to submit to leadership that is ungodly. And this is what I mean. If the one that you're called to submit to or obey or be led by tells you or leads you in a way that is unbiblical, in a way that is sinful, you don't listen to them. If anyone in any area of life seeks to call you or to lead you to do something that is sinful, that is contrary to the Word of God, you go back to the book of Acts and you see how the early church, when they were commanded to stop preaching the gospel, and they said to those who were persecuting them, "You decide, hey, whether it's better to obey you rather than God. But as for us, we're going to obey God." And so we need to always obey God. So wives, if your husband calls you and leads you to do something, seeks to get you to do something ungodly or sinful, same thing, don't submit. Children, if your parents want you to obey them, but they're asking you to do something that is sinful and ungodly, don't obey. And so it is if you're in the workplace and your boss is seeking to get you to cheat on taxes or to do this or to do that, that's ungodly, that's sinful, don't obey. Now, verse 6, he says, not with eye service. In other words, don't just do things when your boss is looking, but serve him the whole time. Not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then again, you're serving the Lord in the workplace. You're doing your best because it's honoring to Christ. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So you're wanting to do what is pleasing to the Lord, and because, again, you're serving Him, not men, and knowing there in verse 8 that whatever good you do, you are going to receive the same from the Lord, whether you're slave or free. That if you serve the Lord faithfully, the Lord is going to make sure that you're taken care of. And then in verse 9, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also who is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So masters aren't to threaten. Christian masters who own slaves, they were not to threaten their servants. But instead, they were to realize that they were also under authority. That the God in heaven was their authority. And they were going to answer to him. And there's no partiality with God. There's not going to be a section in heaven for bondservants and a section for masters. That they were equal in the eyes of God, and so they were to treat people in that manner. Now, as we just close our thoughts here, it's been a long passage, and next week we're going to get into the warfare of the believer. But I just want to close with this and say there's many times in life where we're going to come to the Scriptures, and we're not going to like what it has to say for one reason or another. There's going to be something there that we're just, oh, why did God have to put that in there? And I've done that so many times to the Lord. But what the Lord has spoken to my heart time and time again is this: just obey. And I say that to my kids all the time because I've heard it from the Lord so many times. So when we come to passages that are difficult to us and oh, man, I don't know, this just doesn't seem right to me and I can't believe that this is how it is. But at the end of the day, we just have to say, I'm going to obey. If this is what the Lord says in His Scripture and this is the clear teaching, I'm going to obey. So wives, I would encourage you to obey and to submit to the leadership of your husbands. Husbands, I would encourage you to obey and to love your wife as Christ loved the church and to give yourself up for her each and every day. Children, I would encourage you to obey your parents and to honor your parents. And then for all of us as employees, I would exhort us to obey and to honor our employers, to treat them with respect and to put in a good day's work. And then employers, I would exhort and encourage you to obey and to treat your employees in a godly way. Let's just do it. Let's just obey. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I pray that you would lead us, Lord, and just help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.